Hi. Hello, everybody. It's really good to be with you all this evening. I kind of thought there wouldn't be many people here because of the weather, so I'm surprised and delighted to see so many people. So, we are doing week four in week three, so I'm sorry that I'm an English teacher. I'm rubbish at maths, and I've just mucked up the maths for the evening, but I hope you forgive me for that. So walking in supernatural power is what we're going to dive into tonight, and I'm just really aware that kind of anything I say this evening, I'm sure that you have got your own stories of either what you have seen for yourself or what God has done through your life or something that you heard about. And what I'm really excited about more so this evening is at the end, I'd love to go around to every table and just kind of hear what people have personally experienced of this, because I'm pretty sure we've got a richness of it in the room already. You know, when I was thinking about preparing this, I was taken back to 2006, which seems like forever ago now. And the venue was here at the Forum. The lady was Heidi Baker. Anyone heard of Heidi Baker? A few of you? Yeah, so you know who she is. I don't need to explain. And to be honest, I'd never, ever in my life heard of her. I had no idea who she was. I still don't know how I ended up in this church, because it was not the kind of church that I would ever, ever go to. But I was up in the, I mean that in a nice way, it wasn't. But it was just outside my grid. I was very traditional in my upbringing. So it was like, oh, how did I end up here? It's all very free. And I was upstairs in the balcony and I was listening to Heidi Baker and she just blew my mind. And if you know anything about her, she kind of walks in signs and wonders and miracles as just part of an ordinary lifestyle. So I was hearing things like, you know, they would. I think they had vats where they would have grain to feed all the children, and they would think, well, the vat's going to run dry, and there would be nothing left, and week after week after week, they would still be able to draw more and more food out of it. It was miraculous provision. Or things like they prayed for blind people, and they could see, or they prayed for deaf people, and they could hear. And it was all those things that I'd kind of vaguely knew were in the Bible, but to be honest, I thought that's where they belonged. I didn't think that they were for now. I certainly didn't know anybody who operated in that. I was raised as a Catholic, which, shout out to the Catholics, love them. But we didn't really talk about things like that in a modern context. And also, I grew up in Ireland, so the only thing I really heard about was maybe people doing a pilgrimage to Lourdes. I don't know if you've ever heard of Lourdes, but people would go there. I didn't personally know anybody who had ever been healed. Maybe they had been. So it was just something with Heidi. She was so outside of my grid. She was so beyond my realm of experience. And I think she kind of blew some things out of the water for me that evening. And if you know her as well, she talks in tongues all the time. And sometimes she just lies on the floor and doesn't do anything. And you're just like, I don't know what this is. But even though I didn't really understand everything that was going on that evening, what I did know was that there was a supernatural God and that he was on the move even today. And there was, I kind of thought, well, I know enough about God, don't really need to know too much. I just realized I knew nothing about him. And it stirred in me a hunger to just see him in his glory and who he is, but also in his power and his might. Now, what I didn't know then, but I do thankfully now know, is that everyone who's a follower of Jesus, everyone who's asked Jesus into their heart, has been baptized in the water and the Holy Spirit, is actually able to walk in supernatural power, can live a supernatural lifestyle just like Jesus did. And it's actually not just for people maybe who we look up to who are in leadership or some sort of responsibility in the church. It's actually for all of us. And the place we have to start, and to be fair, the only place that we can go, is the Bible. And Jesus, of course, is our role model. Now, there's absolutely loads and loads of miracles that he performed. You might have your favorites. I have a whole list here that I won't read to you. But it's things like he heals a man of leprosy. He forgives people of their sins. He walks on water. He feeds the 5,000. I love the one where he tells the woman at the well her entire life. And then she runs back and goes, he knew my entire life, and brings the whole village out to him. He raised people from the dead. Anybody here know of anyone that raised anyone from the dead or seen it? Oh, yes, I'm going to go around your table later and have a listen. I did meet someone who had once, but I was really shy at the time, and I was too shy to ask him about it. And then I went to bed early one night, and he told everybody, and I really missed out. So if you've got a story, I want to hear it. But he did all these miracles, and Jesus tells us in Scripture, doesn't he, that actually we are to do everything that he did. It says in John 14:12, and I feel like I have to apologize because I can't remember if this is in your notes, and I will definitely not stick to those, so I'm very sorry. Very sorry about that. But I'm sure you can keep up with me. It says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." So he makes it really, really clear that as he leaves, as he ascends back to the Father, that we are left on earth, just like his disciples, to do the works that he did. And another scripture that's pivotal is John 5:19. It says, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So he is our example. The way that we walk in supernatural power is to do what Jesus does, because he sees what the Father does. Paul puts it kind of slightly differently, but the same kind of thing. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, to imitate Jesus, he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So it's pretty clear that that's a big mandate for us to fill. But thankfully, we know that we don't do it on our own. And in fact, we can't do it on our own. It's impossible. We can only do it through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our guide, he's our teacher, and he empowers us to live a supernatural lifestyle. And I'm deliberately saying supernatural lifestyle and not walking in the supernatural, because I think it's meant to be an everyday way that we are supposed to live. It says in John 14:26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So it's through our connection with Jesus, through the empowerment of our Holy Spirit, that actually we can do these things. We can't do kind of supernatural, miraculous things with Jesus unless we actually really know Jesus. So our relationship with him is like the key thing to everything, isn't it? One thing that we do need to mention, I guess, if we're talking about relationship, and we did do, I don't know how many of you have been coming along to church and for how long, but I do recognize some of you in here. But we did a series on prayer. And I don't know, did anyone hear Tim Rudge do his talk on prayer? And he was talking, you know, he's released a book, hasn't he? I can't remember the name of the book. What's it? Mountainside Secrets. Well done. And I should get commission for like mentioning his book on a microphone, I reckon, but anyway. So it's all right, Tim, it's free. But he talked, and actually the whole series is really good, so if you haven't heard it, do go back and check out the website. But he talks about the hiddenness, a hidden place with God. And that really, really spoke to me, and I'm sure it did to many other people. And it was just that thing about those times when we are just with Jesus, just with the Holy Spirit, just with the Father, by ourselves. And Jesus showed us this, didn't he? It says in Matthew 14:23, "When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." And that word apart really speaks to me. Like, it's that thing, we were even talking about it Sunday, weren't we, when Paul did a call for us to come forward about setting ourselves apart for Jesus. And it's giving him that time, giving him that space apart from everything else. And I don't know about you, but that really challenges me sometimes. I'm telling anyone who will listen, I've gone back to work full time. I'm still a bit traumatized by it. And I'm just like, I'm working, I've got kids, you know, I've got a husband, I've got a house, you've got all these pulls in your time. But actually the most important place that we can spend our time is with him. And it's out of that not just supernatural lifestyle comes, but it's out of that. It's the overflow from that place, isn't it? That everything comes from, that place of intimacy. And we were just singing about it actually earlier. So thank you, Robin, for choosing a song that backs up what I'm saying. But it's about his name. I was thinking about this even today. I was thinking there's power in the name of Jesus. I can understand there being power in a person. I can understand a person using powerful words. But when I think about power in someone's name, I'm like, that is incredible. It's so incredible, I actually don't have the brain power to get my head around it. And it says, even with to do with our salvation, and we know we were saved by grace and we were saved by faith, but his name's even in that, because it says in Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And it also says in Philippians 2:9-11, I love this one. It says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." I would love to see what that looks like. "And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And he even says anything that we ask for in his name, we will get it to glorify God. So, actually, I will put this one out. I've got loads of them, and I'm like, oh, I'll leave that one out. But I love this one. You know when he sends the 72 out, and they go out, and they come back, and I imagine them, they're so excited, and it says that they returned with joy. And they said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Okay, and it's like they're hanging out with him, and they're even surprised that his name has so much power. And it's in his name, it's that deep relationship, isn't it? And it's through the power of his name that we kind of operate, for want of a better word, in signs and wonders and in miracles. So, I have mentioned the Holy Spirit, but I think we need to kind of zoom in on him a little bit more. And really where I want to go is the gifts of the Spirit, okay? So I would be very impressed if anyone was able to reel these off, because I always forget which order they go in, or did I say that one twice? But we've got wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers. You don't hear that taught on a lot. I think we need to hear more about that. Prophecy, my fave. Distinguishing of spirits, still a top one. Speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. So they are actually, they're the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? We're all really familiar with those. But the Greek word for gift is charisma. And the word charisma is more accurately translated as spiritual empowerment or divine empowerment. And also, I think part of the word means to rescue. So I don't know about you, but when I think of the gifts that God has put inside of me as a spiritual or divine empowerment, it kind of shifts things a little bit for me in how I kind of use that gift or view that gift or see the magnitude of that gift. Because if we think of them as gifts, which they are, you know, God's kind of, it's our undeserved favor. He just bestows them upon us, doesn't he? But if I think of a gift, has anyone here ever returned, not returned, maybe given to a charity shop or maybe even passed on a gift that you didn't want? Go on, fess up. Yeah, I thought there might be a few of you in here. But we can get a gift and we can kind of not really receive it, can't we? And we can get a gift and we can think, well, I don't really like it that much. Or I don't really, it's nice, but I don't really know what to do with it. Or, you know, it's a bit of an option. But actually, if I think of what God's put in me, and one of the things I know he's put in me is prophecy, and I see that as a spiritual divine empowerment for me to expand the kingdom of God on heaven and to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth, I think suddenly I see my gift in a really different way. And actually, it's more like a weapon in the best possible sense of the word weapon, if there is one. But it is. Now, I love that scripture that tells us to follow the gifts or to earnestly desire the gifts, but it says especially the gift of prophecy. And I do think about, well, why did he say that? Now, I'm not a theologian, you've probably guessed that already, but I do think that if you have the gift of prophecy, then you are, it's a relational gift, okay? It's all about communication with the Holy Spirit all the time, all the time, all the time. And if you have the gift of prophecy, then you are constantly in communication with God. At any moment, whoever you're talking to, you can be asking God for wisdom, for a word, for something that you can give to that person, something, be it an action or a word that you can do that is going to unlock something in their life or is going to show Jesus to them in some way. And to me, that's operating in the supernatural. Now, a few years back, I worked with someone who, I won't say her name, I don't work with her anymore, in case anyone does listen to this and they think it's me. And she never really spoke about God, but there were many, many times when I wanted to speak to her about God. You know when someone tells you lots of things about their situation, you're like, you so need Jesus in that, or you so need Jesus in this. And I could have steamed on in there, absolutely, and I love sharing Jesus, and I think it's something that is a grace. I think we all have the grace of that in our life if we tap into it, but there's definitely a grace for that in my life, I know that. And I will kind of say it when I want to, but then I just had this moment where I was like, I think I probably need to ask God first if I need to say it, because actually his timing is way better than my timing. And so there were loads of opportunities where I could have brought Jesus to her, and I didn't. And the kind of system I had with God was I'd ask him, and I would just see, it's not really that profound, but I just see kind of red, like a red filter over your vision. And I knew that to be stop, like a traffic light, don't go there. Don't say anything, which kind of probably sounds weird for God to say that, but it was a definite no. And then one day, and this went on for quite a long time, one day I felt it was a green. And so I just shared Jesus. She already knew I was a Christian, but I shared it in a different way with her, in a more personal way with her. And we talked about prophecy and my testimony and things like that. And actually what I learned was that she used to go to Soul Survivor and stuff like that as a teenager, which I would never have had a clue of. And she really did spend a lot of time with God and actually used to drag her mother along to church, which I thought was amazing. And she also asked me to give her a prophetic word. And I was like, yeah, okay, sure. Thinking, whoa, pressure. Okay, great. And I said, I'll get you one by the end of the day because I work in a school. So bell goes, off I go. And at the end of the day, I thought, oh gosh, I need to do that. So I sat with the Holy Spirit. I was like, right, Holy Spirit, you know what to say to her. I can think of many things I'd like to say, but you know the best thing to say to her. So I wrote this word out. I went quite late to her room. I was a bit of a chicken. I thought she wouldn't be there. So I was going to just leave it on her keyboard and leg it out, but she was there. And she opened the word and she read it while I was standing there. And it just felt, you know, it just felt really awkward when someone's reading it. No, I'm used to saying it over someone. And she started to cry. And I'm like there going, Jesus, are these good tears? Are these bad? Is she still my friend? Like, am I going to be now ostracized? I don't know what's going on here. And what had happened was, and I love how God does this, the bit of the word that I thought was really significant actually wasn't. The bit that I thought was a nothing bit, you know, it was like a bit of a filler from Jesus, was the bit that actually really spoke to her. And it was to do with, there was something in it around, you know, the Wizard of Oz. I know this doesn't sound very biblical, go with me. The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy, shoes. Yeah, it was about Dorothy's shoes. It was about basically being able to go back to the Father at any point, almost like the click of the heels, okay? And I thought, you know, whatever. The word Dorothy was what made her cry, because her middle name, and she's allowed me to share this evening, because I was like, I won't mention your name, but can I share your story? She's like, all right. Her middle name is Dorothy. And for her, maybe not everybody, but for her, she was really embarrassed as a kid that her name was Dorothy. She didn't think she had a very good first name, and she didn't think the second name backed it up very well. And so she didn't tell anyone that this was her name. And she said, I've got best mates from home, I've got best mates from uni. She goes, it's ridiculous, but I just always felt really embarrassed about my name. But she said, but I know God knows it, and I know God knows me. And in that moment, the bit of the prophetic word that I thought was a nothingness actually was showing her that she was seen, like she was so seen and she was so known. And then it just changed the track, okay? So she wasn't really kind of hanging out with Jesus before that. I don't know, the next day she went swimming or something. She was saying, I got a text. It was like, am I going mad? I feel like the Holy Spirit just gave me a download about a problem that I had, and he's told me how to solve it. And I'm like, you are not mad. That is how it works. Okay? But it's that thing. To me, that's walking a supernatural lifestyle. And sometimes we expect it to be really spectacular, like raising people from the dead. Don't get me wrong. I would love to do that, and I would love to see that. And I'm like, Jesus, can we have more of that? But actually, we need to recognize that in our everyday, there are so many opportunities for us to just plug into the Holy Spirit, to just walk with him and be in step with him throughout our day so that we can actually bring the kingdom of heaven to the people around us. And it can sometimes look like someone just getting back on track with Jesus. The other thing I wanted to just mention here with the gift of prophecy is also the gift of discerning of spirits, which is mentioned there. And I've heard a lot of teaching on it, actually, and I usually hear it from prophets like, you've probably heard them, like Dr. Sharon Stone or Emma Stark, people like that. I hear a lot of teaching on it, and I think it's just amazing teaching. And I think it's essential as a gift for us to have it, and it's, you know, they're freely available to all of us. And we think of the gift of discerning of spirits as just discerning the demonic, but I think first and foremost, it's to discern the Holy Spirit, to be in step with the Holy Spirit, for him to bring alignment into our lives, for us to operate and work out, you know, his will and his purpose moment by moment. Yes, we do discern what the demonic is doing. And that's, to me, that's like yippee, happy days, okay? Because if I can discern what's going on in someone's life that's not of God, then I know I can ask the Holy Spirit, what do we do about that? And that's one of the things that I often find, not all the time when I'm prophesying over people or when our prophetic nest is, but some of the things as we're prophesying into people's identity and into their God-given destiny is we will pick up those moments where there's been an assignment against them, where there's been something that stood like a blocker in their way, and then we just ask Holy Spirit, how do we move this? And every single time he shows us. And again, we can do that. I don't have to do that when someone's just having a prophetic appointment. I can have that not even if I'm prophesying over someone. It's just asking God for the gift of discerning of spirits and saying, okay, walk me through this, Jesus. How does this operate in my life? Where do you want me to say this? What do I need to bring down? And it doesn't have to be in a, you know, crazy, loud, whatever kind of way. So that kind of brings me on to 1 John 3:8. And it tells us that one of the reasons that Jesus appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, Jesus is really clear about the things that we are to do. He says in Matthew 10, just at the beginning, it says, he called his 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then he emphasizes it again a few verses later in verse 8. He says to his disciples, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. A whole bunch of imperatives there, if I'm taking you back to year 9, good. So it's like command words. It's not, you know, if you had enough coffee that day and you feel up to it and you had enough sleep the night before, go and heal the sick. It's heal the sick. There's real, it's like, I don't know about you, but that gives me confidence. I'm like, yes, Jesus, we can do this. You've commanded us to do it. It must be possible. So there's no confusion about where we are to exercise our authority and the power that Jesus has given us. We are to destroy the works of the enemy. Now, I love this. It's in Jeremiah 1:10, and it says, it might be one of my favorite lines in the Bible, I'm not sure. It says, this is what God says to Jeremiah. He says, today I give you authority over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So we may not all be called to be prophets like Jeremiah, but I think there is something about his remit that's for all of us. It's to tear down the works of the enemy, but in its place, we are called to establish, to build and establish the kingdom of heaven. And that's really our remit, to expand his kingdom. So I've mentioned the word authority here. Man, you know, in my life, the whole journey to understanding the authority that we walk in, I think, is massive. And I think we probably don't know the half of it still. Okay, I know I'm definitely still journeying it. And we have authority because Jesus gave it to us. He has all authority, and he delegates his authority to us. It says in Matthew 10, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every sickness and disease. And it says also in Matthew 28:18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So he gives the disciples all authority, okay? And he gives that authority to us today, the same thing. And we can think of it like this. Power is the capacity or the ability to operate. And authority is the right to operate in that power. And Jesus gives us the right to operate in that power. Now, only God, and by his delegation, us, we're the only ones that have the power and the authority. Now, we can go right back to Genesis. Genesis 1:26 says, and God says this, let us make man in our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. The English teacher in me is always like, creeping thing that creeps? I'm like, come on, we could have had another verb there, but that's fine. Don't, if it was like one of my year 8s, I'd be like, no, do a different word. You can't repeat the same word unless it's, you know, very effective. Anyway, who am I to say? Who am I to say? So it's clear here that we are made in God's likeness, aren't we? So we have all power and we have all authority. And it also uses the word dominion there. Now that's an interesting word because the dictionary defines the word domain as an area of territory owned or controlled by a particular ruler or government. So this tells us way back in the beginning of time, back in the Garden of Eden, God has given us the remit, the authority to rule and reign over the earth. Okay, do you wake up in the morning going, I am going to rule and I am going to reign over the earth today? No, just me? Okay, it's not just me, I'm joking. I'm just barely awake when I wake up. But I just wonder, actually, if we did speak to ourselves like that. I don't know, I feel like something would shift, wouldn't it, in the atmosphere in our homes. I love this in Psalm 115:16. It says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. And that is the level of authority that we can operate in. Now, if only God and us have all authority, that does mean that someone doesn't have any, okay? And I'm sure you can guess who it is. Satan doesn't have any authority. He does have power. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. So we have power, signs, and wonders there. Now, the thing is, Satan was never given any authority. He was given power. But we know that there's a way he can get some authority, and he likes to steal, and he can take ours. And it says here, back in the Garden of Eden again, Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit, she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband, and he ate it. And it's important, isn't it? Like, that was the result of temptation. And Satan will still tempt us in the same way today. You know, we've got the food, which is the lust of the flesh. We've got that she thought it was pleasant to look at, the lust of the eyes. And the fact that she was saying it was desirable for wisdom, to be wise in our own eyes, wise independently of God. And actually, I think in those three areas, Satan still tries to tempt us today. So they trade the eternal for the temporary. They trade the truth for a lie, and they hand over their authority to Satan. And I think it's really important, isn't it, for us to just be, I don't know, like not pressured or under any pressure by that, but just to kind of, as we're keeping in step in that relationship with Jesus, to just ask God. You know, there's that scripture, isn't it? I've got it here somewhere. There it is. Psalm 130:23-24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And I think that's, you know, a prayer that I say to myself as well, because I know that temptation can come in many guises. And actually, if I've fallen into temptation anywhere, I want God to search my heart. I want him to show me. And if I have given my authority away, I have. I know I have. There's been times in my life when I've definitely given my authority away. I can come before Jesus, I can repent, and I can get it back, and it can be restored. So we keep God focused, we fix our eyes on Jesus, but as it says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we need to stop Satan from taking advantage of us, and it says we shouldn't be ignorant of his schemes. Okay, so we don't focus on him, we focus on Jesus, but we are aware of what he's doing in our lives. Now, we're told in Ephesians 1:21 that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he was positioned above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but the one to come. So it's Jesus dying on the cross. That means that we can come before him, can't we? Be forgiven, and we can get our authority back. And I don't know how many times I've quoted this scripture, but it's brilliant. It says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills it in every way." So, Jesus, search my heart. You kind of know you've given your authority away in something, small or big. And all we have to do, I find it so simple sometimes. I'm like, we just break agreement with it. You just break agreement with it. You break partnership with it. We repent, we submit, and we're restored. So, I don't know about you. I was listening to a talk, actually, by Emma Stark. Anyone know Emma Stark? Listen to her stuff. She's a bold woman, okay, in the best possible way. She really is. I don't mean naughty. Not that kind of bold. I see John looking at me like, oh, is she? She that bold? Yes. Making notes, I'll check right. But she just walks in such boldness. And I remember being at something she was at, and she said, "Have you ever asked for more authority?" "No, I didn't think I could." And do you know what? She's brilliant at kind of challenging, you know, bringing a challenge where she's like, "Have you ever asked God this? Did you think of asking God that?" And I'm like, no, I would never think of asking God any of these things. And it's something that I do. I regularly ask God for more authority. I also regularly ask him for more discernment. I regularly ask him for all sorts of things. So if you don't do that, I would challenge you and gently encourage you to go, "Actually, God, I can ask you for these things." When I asked him for discernment, I mean, I have to laugh about it, really, but I would be in bed, either trying to get to sleep or asleep, woken up, and I just know that the Holy Spirit is saying, "You need to kneel beside your bed." And I don't know about you, like, I like my bed a lot, and my house can be quite cold, especially in the winter, and I don't want to get out of my bed at 2 a.m. I do not want to do that. And so I lie there for a little bit going, is that really the Holy Spirit? It probably isn't the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's the Holy Spirit. Is it? Is it the Holy Spirit? I spent about 5 minutes doing that, and then I decided it probably is the Holy Spirit, and I should probably get out of bed. And that went on for weeks that went on for, not every night, but for weeks that went on for. And every night I had to hold out my hands, and in the spirit, I could see that swords were being put into my hands, and they were all mostly to do with discernment and discerning of different things. So I would just encourage you to ask for things like that. Now, I just wanted to kind of jump into Peter a little bit, where it's talking about the ecclesia. And I think it's really good to just remind ourselves that we are living stones. We're part of a wider church, aren't we? We operate in supernatural power. We walk a supernatural lifestyle, but we're actually bigger than just ourselves. And the word for church in this scripture is ecclesia, and it says, "And I tell you, Peter, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, the Greeks use the word ecclesia. It's a word for their senate, okay? And the senate is kind of legislators, governors of a particular place. Now, the Romans come along, they conquer the Greeks, they keep the name ecclesia, but they bring a bit of a military aspect to it as well. So by the time we get to Jesus' day, it's a little bit like a kind of Roman military task force, and their job is to make everywhere that they conquer look like Rome, sound like Rome, feel like Rome, probably a bit like what they did in Bath, okay? And Jesus says to Peter that he's going to build his ecclesia, and the church, therefore, is going to operate in a similar kind of way, if you want to look at the analogy there, that we are called to govern. We have a governmental mandate as a collection of people in the church, as a family of God. And it is to steward and to govern a nation. And together, we carry it. And you know, I found it, I don't know how many of you were there on Sunday, and we had the Nations Day, didn't we? I love that day at church. We've had it before, it was brilliant. And the whole time, we were kind of doing things, and all the flags came down, and they were praying, and people were sharing a little bit about their nation, weren't they? And I was like, wow, you know, here we are as the ecclesia. We are the governing body for Jesus on the earth. And I just, all I could keep hearing this, the Holy Spirit say was, nations turn. Nations turn, Michelle. And I just thought, yes, they do. And what if we truly believed that as we gathered together and we prayed that nations would turn to Jesus? And so we have that mandate. We have that authority. So yes, we walk individually, but there is such power on us as a corporate body as well. Now, as I kind of come to a close here, I'm just going to mention faith. I think you've already maybe had a talk on faith, but is it next week? Oh yeah, sorry, I forgot I put everything out of sync. But anyway, I won't ruin next week. But when there's a bit in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 17, when the disciples could not cast a demon out of a boy. I don't know if you can remember that. So here we are talking about having all authority and all power, and you can do everything Jesus did, and suddenly they're there going, we just can't get rid of this demon, okay? And I find it really interesting. Jesus says, it's because of what? It's because of your unbelief. There's something so intrinsic about faith and walking in the supernatural. And it says, he says to them, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this. Nearly everybody I know is fasting at the moment. There's fasts going on in different churches around the place. There's something on fasting at the minute. And I think what Jesus is saying to us here is actually having a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. Because it's not like they knew they were going to meet this demon-possessed or demonized boy. They didn't know that beforehand. So they couldn't go, do you know what? I'm meeting a demonized boy tomorrow. Better fast tonight. Okay? If they have a lifestyle of prayer and fasting, there's something about the intimacy and the place that takes you in with Jesus that actually it's not a bother to get rid of that demon when they meet it. And I think he talks about that unbelief, and I think it just reminds us of how much faith is required. Because faith, I don't know about you, but when I have to step out in faith, every time I feel like I'm taking a risk. Every single time. It feels risky, it feels scary, and when you step out in faith and risk like that, you are expecting, you have to do it expecting the Holy Spirit to back you up. And I think we do that actually in our prophetic nest. I don't know if you've had many prophetic words, but for me, and this was how I was trained, it was you had to say, well, I feel that this might be what the Lord is saying, and I sense he might be saying this. Anybody else heard prophecy? It's a feeling, sensing, possibly, maybe he's saying. And I went in a course, and they went, oh, do you not believe God's speaking to you then? Well, I hadn't thought of it that way. And it's like, no, you have to say that God said it. And we've been told not to say that God said it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying to go out now and go, God said this. Because actually, I think the feel and sense and whatever is a good place to start. It's a good place to kind of safely navigate prophecy. But I think when you've been kind of walking in the prophetic for a long time, I thought, you're right. I need to actually act like God is showing up. I need to act like I believe that God has actually shown me something or told me something. And I think that's the risk, isn't it? That when we're walking a supernatural lifestyle, we have to take risks. We have to step out on the kind of prompt of the Holy Spirit, I would add. I'm sure you know that. But you check in with him first, and then you have to expect God to back you up. So it is a real faith stretcher, I think, walking in supernatural power. Now, I will just add that often when you do step out and you do take risk, not all the time, but sometimes you will face intimidation from the enemy. I think that's a bit of a given sometimes. And Jesus had it, didn't he? And I think the Pharisees told him at one point, you know, Herod's out to kill you. And Jesus was like, I don't care. I'm going to carry on doing what I was doing anyway. And I think we need to be a bit like that. But we don't need to be fearful of that. I think that's where the gift of discerning of spirits comes in again. It's like, well, actually, I've stepped out. There's a thing called backlash. I don't know how I feel about backlash. Some people expect backlash, and some people go, I don't believe in backlash. I'm not going to go and step out in faith and believe that the enemy is going to intimidate me afterwards. But I think Jesus did get intimidated by the enemy, or he wasn't. The enemy tried to intimidate him sometimes. And I think it's good to recognize that that may sometimes happen with us as well. And actually, we don't need to bow down to it. You recognize what the enemy's doing. You check in with the Holy Spirit, and you stop it and you tear it down. Because we're all about, you know, tearing down strongholds and building up the kingdom of God. And not to be intimidated and put off doing the things that God's asking us to do. So I think the only thing to say now to finish off is really, we talk about this in the nest as well, is that everything that we do when we're walking a supernatural lifestyle must always, always point to Jesus. And it must never, ever point to us. And I think when people start pointing to us, we have to look, don't we, a little bit at either how am I doing this supernatural lifestyle walking, or I need to just make sure that I'm less visible in some way, even doing the same thing, but less pointing to myself. So it's always for the glory of his name, and it's always for the expansion of his kingdom. And I think whenever I listen to any, you know, it's like you get a lot of celebrity prophets or whatever, I think if they're ever pointing to themselves, that's usually a good sign for me that I don't need to be listening to what they're saying usually, but I need to turn that off and just focus on Jesus. But I'm going to leave it there because I think I've talked for long enough. Okay, well done.